I don't know if you have to open your Bibles or not this morning. Now, I'll tell you why. It's not because we're not going to be teaching out of God's Word. It's because you're supposed to already know this. Even you new students are working on this. Psalm 1. I'm going to read it, but I invite you to say it with me. Okay? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. And we heard an accent on perish there at the end, didn't we? Because that's the truth. They're going to perish. All right. Well, let's talk about that. Since you all have to memorize that, since that is the first scripture that we ask everybody here to memorize, and so if you don't have it finished yet, you can keep working on it. But everybody needs to learn that psalm. And, of course, after you learn that psalm, you're going to learn lots of other scriptures. But we start out with Psalm 1 because it really tells us why we meditate or why we memorize the scriptures. It's so we can meditate on them. So we can meditate on them day and night. There's no way to meditate on God's word unless you have it in your heart. Or unless you get up, turn on the light, and open your Bible. But the idea of meditating on God's word is grounded in the idea that you have spent time memorizing his word so that you know what he says. Now, some people tell me they have a terrible time with memory. They just have a horrible time memorizing anything. And my response is, I'm sorry, what is your name? Okay? And they always seem to know the answer to that. Do you know why they know the answer to that? It's because they memorized it. When somebody asks them for their name, whether they're putting it down on a form they have to fill out or answering in line or whatever, they don't stand there and say, oh, just a minute, I know this. Starts with J. Let's see. Jim. My name's Jim. Have you ever seen anybody do that with their own name? Of course not. We know our name. We've got it memorized. Usually first and last. Okay? And we know telephone numbers. We know the names of teams. You know, what is that team I love? The University of... just a minute. I know this. No. We memorize tons of stuff. We've got it all committed to memory because we care about it. And because of repetition. The key to memorization is repetition. Let me say that again. The key to memorization is repetition. Now, just in case you didn't really get that, the key to memorization is repetition. Do you remember what I just said? Say it with me. The key to memorization is repetition. See? It works. So, if you want to memorize something, you just need to go over it and over it and over it. Now, some people learn better as visual learners, and they'll do better if they're looking at it. Other people learn better as auditory learners. They'll do better to just play a tape over and over. But whatever your method is, you need to get the repetition down. And the more you repeat it, the longer you'll remember it. And once you get it really solidly in there, you won't forget it. My wife and I had the opportunity to visit with a dear Christian who has supported this ministry for years and who has prayed for this ministry for years. The adults will know who George Beverly Shea is, and you kids don't have to know who George Beverly Shea is, but he's 102 years old. He's going to be 103 in February, and we sat in his home and visited with him and had a marvelous time. And before we left, he prayed for us and for the ranch once again. Now, Bev's memory is still remarkably sharp. But I'll tell you the point where it really shines was when his wife would play the organ. And all those words from those great hymns are there. The things that were committed years ago, are there. When my mom, who died at 99, had forgotten tons of stuff, she still knew the words of Scripture, and she still knew the words to many of the hymns. Because that had taken root in her heart. Now, Psalm 1, we're going to look at it together. And I want you to think about what these phrases mean. Because if all you do is memorize it and you don't understand it and meditate on it, you're not getting the benefit. It's like having a pocket knife that you don't know how to open. All right? Wouldn't that be a sad thing? You know, hey, anybody here got a knife? Well, yeah, they say this is a knife, but I've never been able to cut anything with it. It's just kind of thick and, you know. Well, no, there's a blade inside. You have to open it up. All right. We're going to open this up this morning. We're going to look at what it says and what it means. Blessed is the man. What? Blessed. What does that mean? Well, that's a funny way of pronouncing the word blessed. Okay? Blessed. What does that mean? This wasn't written in English. It was originally in Hebrew. So what does that mean? Well, it means several things on several levels. One is it means, very literally, God has been kind to the person who does this. All right? But it also is a word that is sometimes connected, as in the New Testament, when Jesus talks, blessed are the poor in spirit. It also is talking about what a good situation to be in. Some folks tried to translate that, happy is the man. And the idea is, not that he necessarily feels good all the time. Happy, 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 happy. That's not what it's talking about when it says happy is the man. It's talking about the man who's in this situation is in a good situation whether he knows it or not. Okay? Did you know it's possible to be in a good situation and not know it? Did you know that some of you may be in a good situation and not know it? It is possible to be blessed by God in a happy situation and not have realized how blessed you are and how happy your situation is. Blessed, blessed by God, happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Who does not walk in the counsel of, what is the counsel of the wicked anyway? The counsel of the wicked. Well, you know what wicked is? That's people doing bad stuff. People who don't do things God's way. Those are wicked people. That's all of us before we get saved. Okay? But the counsel of the wicked, that's the way that bad people think and talk. They advise you. I'll give you a classic case from the Scriptures. A young man becomes king. He's been a prince. His father was a very successful king. His father dies. He becomes king. And he asks his father's friends to advise him on what to do. And his father's friends say, if you want to win the hearts of the people, you need to tell them, hey, I am going to be a good king to you. And I want to be sure that you're well taken care of. And if you will show that to the people, that you care about them, it'll make a world of difference. Well, that was the advice of his father's friends. He turns to his young friends, a bunch of young brats. And he says, what do you say? And they said, you need to tell these people that if they thought your dad was tough, you're going to be 10 times tougher. My father's thigh is not as big around as my little finger. Boy, that's a pretty picture, isn't it? That's what he said, you know, I am going to rule over you, and you better know I'm boss. That was the advice of his friends. Well, he liked that advice. He thought that was pretty cool. And so that's what he did. And he lost his kingdom. Got it? He listened to bad counsel. He listened to bad advice. Now, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. This is classic Hebrew poetry. The thing that makes it a poem is not that it rhymes, it's that you have what's called parallelism. That is the same thought stated two or three different ways. And that's what makes it poetic. Okay? So you're getting a little bit of literature here as well. Now, to walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, three different ways of basically describing the same thing. Wicked, sinners, mockers. Those are all bad folks. And it says you don't want to live the way they live. You don't want to do what they do. You don't want to hang out with them. You don't want to walk with them, stand with them, or sit with them. You don't want to be in their place. You don't want to be like the pagans. Did you know that there are a whole lot of people in this world who are doing bad stuff? Did you know that actually they seem to be in the majority? Huh. Well, Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many travel on it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and very few people even find it. Got that? So, if you want to be popular and go with the crowd, you're on your way to hell. If you're trying to fit in and be sure that, hey, this is what all the cool people are doing, you're about to go over the cliff. If your goal is to be normal, you're in serious trouble. Got it? When we were putting together the materials for Ware's Valley Ranch years and years and years ago, we were given permission. We were told, you've got to come up with all this stuff, and you got to get it done before you can take your first child. So we contacted another children's home here in the state of Tennessee, run by wonderful folks, and the director said, you're welcome to use our manual. And, plagiarize, copy, change, revise, whatever you want to do. You don't even have to give us credit. We just want to help you. Praise God. What a wonderful thing for the director of that children's home to say. Wasn't that wonderful? And so we went through, and some of the stuff just gave us an idea, okay, we need to say something about that. And some of the stuff was like, wow, we're going to have to rewrite this later on. But for right now, we'll go ahead and use their stuff. And we did eventually rewrite everything. But I remember one of the things that we decided we had to rewrite right away was where it talked about how our goal for the children at our facility is that they would be able to have a normal life. We just want you to have a normal life. I said, we can't put that in our materials. I do not want these children to have a normal life. Because you know what a normal life involves? Going to hell. Going to hell. Now, I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to be normal. I don't want them to be average. I don't want them to be just like everybody else. I want you guys to have an extraordinary life. I want you to have a life that very few people even know about. I want you to have a life that is devoted to following Jesus Christ, because that's the only life that is real life. And so we wrote a little different paragraph at that point. Now, this says, you are blessed, you are happy, you are in a good situation if you don't live like the pagans. If you don't walk in the counsel that they give, you don't stand in the way that they stand in, you don't sit in the seat that they sit in, you don't live like them. What makes the difference? Instead of living like a pagan, the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, what is delight? Do you like ice cream? Do you like honey?
I don't like sweet things. I was told that that's not good for me, so I don't like it.
It's not good for you to eat like an American where everything is sweetened. Okay? But a little bit of honey is a really nice thing. And it's delightful. Okay? I think my wife is delightful. I think rest after a hard day of driving is delightful. I think getting up in the morning and seeing the fog out hugging this valley is delightful. I think being greeted by a German shepherd that is so excited that I'm home that he can't stop shaking all over is delightful. But none of those things are as delightful as God's Word. My delight is in the law of the Lord, and therefore on His law, it says, He meditates day and night. I can't stop thinking about what God says. I read this thing in the Bible the other day, and it just hit me like it never had before, and I just keep thinking about it. And I'll be in the middle of doing something, and I'll remember that again, and I think about that. And I find myself in the middle of the night thinking about what God said. Do you understand? On His law, the righteous man meditates day and night. I just keep thinking about God's Word. Can you say that? Do that. Now, here's the consequence. If you are meditating on God's Word and not living like a pagan, you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Wow, that's a pretty powerful description. Have you noticed some of the trees around here, the leaves are already turning? That's not because the weather's been cold, it's because we've had a drought. And some of the trees, having not gotten enough water, are just shutting down. They're going into survival mode. They're going to go dormant and see if they can come back in the spring. But some of them won't make it because their roots didn't go down to where there was water. And without water, they can't live, and neither can you. Did you know that? Water is essential for life. Well, this says, if you don't live like a pagan, but instead you find your delight in God's Word and you're always meditating on what He says, you found your water source. You have found what you need to carry you through tough times. When the world isn't providing you with water, you have a source. Your roots go down to where the stream is. Now, let me tell you, it has been drought conditions here for a while, and some of you know that just a couple of weeks ago, there was no water running out here above ground in this stream bed. Okay? I've lived here 20 years. I don't remember seeing it that dry. Okay? First time in 20 years. And it's not because a whole bunch of buildings been going on up ahead that's drawing out all the water. We've got the same well we've always had. But the water table is dropped. And there just hasn't been as much water. And so, if you look in that stream bed, you don't see a stream. You know what would happen if you got a shovel and you went out there and you dug in that stream bed? You wouldn't find a gusher, but you'd find some water that is working its way down the mountain under the surface. There's water in the stream bed. I hope. Okay? There should be. I know there's still water on up the hill. But on the way down, it kind of goes underground. Because it's like, hey, this is dry out. Let's find a cool spot. Well, when the roots of a tree are next to the stream, they go down in the dirt where there's still water. And when the world around a believer is a dry place to be, The believer who trusts God and delights in His Word and knows that His promises are true, that believer can find refreshment and life and nourishment even when it's not anywhere visible to the rest of the world. That's why you want your roots to go deep in God's Word. That's why we want you to memorize God's Word. So, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Now, please, folks, this is a key concept. Grown-ups and kids, please listen to this. Which yields its fruit all year long, every day, every week, every month, just putting out fruit. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. It says which yields its fruit in season. Did you know that even if you walk with God, there are going to be times when it doesn't seem to be going all that great? You're meditating on God's Word. You're trusting in Him. You're turning away from the ways of wickedness that other people are involved in. You're seeking to do what God says, and yet in the midst of it, it's a dry time. You're digging down deep with your roots. You're drawing on God's promises, but it just doesn't seem like a lot's happening. Doesn't seem like a lot's being produced. Guess what? Fruit trees produce in season. Some have a longer period of fruit bearing than others. But I don't know. There may be a fruit tree that bears fruit all year long, but I'd say if so, it's confused. I've never seen one like that. Not occurring in nature. Somebody may write me an email and say, "Pastor, I just thought you'd want to know about the Ooga Booga tree. Down here in our country where we're serving as missionaries, it's a very unusual tree, but it does produce fruit year-round." Well, fine, you tell me about that. In any case, this psalm refers to the fact that that's not the way fruit trees operate. Okay? Instead, we bear fruit in season. There is a time for fruit bearing. And God will produce fruit through your life if you will abide in Him. Jesus promised that. Okay? It's a promise. And when God promises, you can count on it. And then it says, whatever He does prospers. Now, some people have completely distorted this and tried to suggest that you will be wealthy, you will be healthy, you will always feel good and have a smile. If all else fails, get cheek implants. Have your face wired, and then you can have a TV ministry. Okay? Even if you look like the Joker. When it says whatever He does prospers, it's taking the long-term view. Okay? God does promise repeatedly in the Old and New Testament the ultimate end of our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We will prosper long term. That doesn't mean that between now and then everything's going to go the way we want and we're going to make tons of money. No. Elijah is held up in the book of James as the classic example of great faith. He had to spend a prolonged period of time camped out in a ravine next to a brook being fed by birds. Does that sound to you like the health and wealth gospel? And he was there because he was walking in faith. Got it? And eventually the brook dried up. Just like this one out here. The brook dried up. And he had to go live with a widow and her son. And they had very meager supplies, but they always had enough. They didn't have, you know, "And we had lamb on Tuesday, and we had beef on Wednesday, and we had turkey on Thursday, and we're planning on having fish on Friday, of course." That's not what it says. They ate bread because it was available. It's what God provided. God could have provided lamb and beef and chicken and all that other stuff, but God chose to allow them to go through a period of shortage.
Well, I didn't think God is supposed to do that. That says here, whatever He does prospers.
Well, let me tell you, if you look at the life of Elijah, you'd have to say he prospered. He prospered. But there were lean times. Is that clear? Remember, the fruit tree bears fruit in season. And if you walk with God and do what He says, your time will come. You just need to be faithful and obedient and stay deep in His Word. But then there's another picture painted here of some other people who aren't blessed, who aren't doing the right thing. Instead, it says, not so the wicked, verse 4. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. We grew our own wheat earlier this year. And then we had to do the winnowing of the wheat. And do you know, a whole lot of people, how many of you now know what chaff is? Isn't it wonderful? Okay, it's real lightweight and gritty and useless and sticks to your body and is hard to get rid of, and if you breathe it in, it makes you miserable. Right? Chaff. It is trash that gets blown away. You know what God says about people who don't do what He says? Their life at the end amounts to trash that's going to get blown away. That's what it says.
I don't think that God would ever say that people are like trash.
Well, then you don't know what the word chaff means. Have you seen my new chaff belt? It's made of chaff. No, it's not. You can't make a belt out of chaff. Okay. I'm thinking of turning it into jewelry. It won't work. It's not even good for building a fire. It's just utterly useless trash.
Pastor, what that is not true. They're now putting it in bread for the supermarket and calling it whole grain.
It's all going to get burned in the end. All right? They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, folks, that's a promise from God. If you will do what God says, He'll watch over you. If you refuse to do what God says because you want to fit in with the crowd and be popular and be like everybody else and be normal,
I don't want to be a weirdo. I want to be normal. I'm sick of this place. These people, they want me to be weird. I'd go to the mall and everybody'd think, why isn't he like us? I want to be normal. I want to go to the mall and look like I go to a regular school.
Have you seen the people who go to a regular school? I can usually spot them in the mall. Okay? They are so desperately trying to look different that they all look alike. Have you noticed that? Okay? I mean, they're just desperate to be different. And they all check with each other to see what looks different. And then they do it. I'm just telling you. Talk about stupid. Not us. We're going to be different by not trying to be different. It's not about being different. It's not about being normal. It's not about fitting in or standing out. It's about following God's Word. Your focus doesn't need to be on the latest fashion. It needs to be on what God says. What does God say about this? What does He want me to do? What does His Word tell me? Meditate on God's Word day and night. And if the rest of the culture, I'm just telling you, I've lived long enough to see the insanity of fashion trends. If you want a hoot, just go to a library somewhere and look at old yearbooks. Okay? And see over a period of time what's been fashionable, what's been cool, What were the youth doing? How did they look in the 1940s and then in the 50s and then in the 60s and then in the 70s? You ought to see my picture from my college years in a family portrait wearing my bow tie. Okay? My brothers had on bow ties too, because that was the fashionable thing in Boston back in the 1970s and the early 70s. I didn't just have one of those little clip-on ties. That's for losers. I had a tie, a real bow tie, and I knew how to tie it myself. And I tied it very well. It was polka dot. Very fashionable. Long, pointy collars down to here. Okay? And a nice polka dot tie. Big enough to serve as a tablecloth on a small table. I'm telling you, I wanted folks to know that I was cool. I fit in. I could go to the Harvard Faculty Club with my brother, and people would never guess that I wasn't a young professor. They'd wonder, who is that well-dressed young man? Now you look at those pictures, and it's, who is that clown? Is this a bunch of entrants for the new Bozo contest? If you spend your life trying to be cool, you're on the wrong road. It's not about neckties. It's not about wearing them or not wearing them. It's about righteousness. Doing what God says. Meditating on His Word, eager to obey. Does that describe your life? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Are you getting your advice from pagans? You're listening to the wrong source. Or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not just something
I got to do this for school. They say I have to memorize this, so I'm going to memorize it.
You ought to be delighted. Do you understand there are people who have given their lives so that you could have the Bible in your language? Do you understand that there are people right now in some countries on this planet who are risking their lives this very day in order to hang on to a copy of the Bible? Because if they're found with that Bible, their families will brand them an infidel and kill them. But their delight is in God's Word. We have Bibles all over the place.
Well, I need to have a copy for here and a copy for there, so I don't have to remember to take it with me. If I ever need it, I'll have it.
There are people who are risking their lives for just a portion of the Scripture. Those of us who have the Bible need to delight in it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. And the result is He bears fruit. And when it's dry and tough, He's still got the source of life. Because He knows God's promises, and God keeps His promises. Dear, dear people, I hope that Psalm 1 is not just something you memorize, but it's something that describes the extraordinary life that you have found in Christ Jesus.